Well, we finally come to Revelation chapter 21. And it's like, okay, there's no more wrath, no more terrible judgments. But we can't say we're there yet. So our world is still facing all the things that we've looked at in the scriptures concerning the judgments of Almighty God. But when we come into this chapter after the great judgment of God, which we've looked at the last time we were together, now he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. He said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Probably as far as we'll get tonight. Those are nice words, aren't they? They're a soothing to the soul. How often these words have been read? Where at usually? Funerals, right. That's like, I remember doing a conference somewhere, I can't remember where I was at, but one of the pastors asked me, what are you preaching on at this conference? I said, Psalm 23. What? He said, that's the death psalm. He said, I've never heard it spoken of any time otherwise than at a funeral. And he was a preacher. He called it the death psalm. I don't call it a death psalm. It's a life psalm. Really, you know. It speaks about walking through the valley of the shadow of death, but it speaks about the whole experience of life and the tremendous care of God. And sometimes passages get relegated to funerals, and this is one of them. But this is an incredible passage. It is wonderful to be able to read it at a funeral, especially if the person has trusted in Christ, because this is the promises of God that are ours in the afterlife. But there needs to be a sense of being heavenly minded among us in realizing the brevity of life, the temporariness of everything that's here, the holding loose to the things that are here because it's passing through, and that awareness that there's a heaven coming. There is a place of being in the presence of God together in all of its fullness, where there is no sin, no sorrow, no suffering, for all these things are behind us. But this new heavens and new earth haven't happened yet. We can say, and I think I've mentioned this before, we read this passage as if it's already the case, but it hasn't yet taken place. This doesn't happen until after the great white throne judgment, and this creation passes away. All that people are fighting for to hold on to here will be gone someday. Even the people who are much into ecology and trying to save the planet, eventually the planet will go. This will be wiped off, and a new beginning will come. So I don't know if you've ever thought of it in that sense, but the promises that are mentioned here are still futuristic for those who are already in heaven. They are in the presence of God. They are worshiping Him. They are enjoying all that He has and all that He is in marvelous ways. But they are not yet complete, because the resurrection of the body has not happened yet, and God has meant for us to be body, soul, and spirit, entire person. And so they're still awaiting the resurrection of the body. When that happens, then God creates this new heaven and this new earth that we read about here. Does that raise any questions or comments? Have you ever thought of that, that this is still futuristic even for those who are in heaven? But that doesn't mean that they're not enjoying God. Don't misunderstand that. But it does mean that they are still in transition there, and as we are here, to some extent, they're still in transition in glory. And so, and it says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and earth passed away. What is the heaven that is being spoken of here? Go ahead.
It could be just like the heavens, like as
the sky.
The what?
It's just the sky?
Yes, it actually is. There are three heavens mentioned in the Bible. Does anybody know what they are? Well, the Apostle Paul, that's very good, Jonathan.
Celestial.
Yes.
The heavenly.
The third heaven. Paul said, I was caught up into the third heaven. That's heaven, God's dwelling place. Then there's celestial heavens, that is the starry heavens. And then there's the atmospheric heavens. Okay, so when he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, he's not talking about heaven, God's dwelling place. He's talking about this creation gone. And if we look a little bit later, you'll find there's no need of the moon, there's no need of the sun. So there is it's not just the atmospheric heavens that are gone, but it is this entire universe is wiped away. Talk about a big bang. It's wiped away, and God creates something new. Something new and something incredible. I guess what would come to mind very quickly is, well, what's it going to be like? Right? And to tell you the truth, as you go through this passage of Scripture, it doesn't give you very much about what the conditions of the place are like, except it says there's no more sea. Jonathan, you're not going to be able to dig clams by the sound of that. That too, I never thought of that. Well, there'll be no enforcement officers in the world. Not one. No law breaking. Your job would be redundant there. See or no see. The fact that it also says there is no more sea, you know, different commentators have different ideas. Some of them say, well, you know, that's just figurative. I don't know if it is or it isn't. It sounds pretty literal to me. I like the sea. I don't know why there'd be no more sea, but I know in the Old Testament it says the wicked are like the troubled sea that casts up mire and dirt. And so some have felt, well, you know, often the reference to the sea is of the multitudes, the peoples of the world that are opposed to God. And there'll be no more of that, for sure. But whether there's no more literal sea or not, probably by what it says here, there's no more sea. But whatever that means. But there'll probably be lots of lakes full of fish, though. Don't know. But we do know that there is the wiping out of the old, that there is a passing away of all that was before, and there's a brand spanking new heavens and a new earth. Hard to put our heads around it.
Is it fair to say that it would just be like a new planet Earth?
Well, no sun, no moon, so I don't. I don't know. It would seem to me that there's something different about the whole of the universe, whether Maybe the only planet left will be planet Earth. I have no idea. But if there's no sun, there's likely no stars. So don't ask. I don't know. But later on, it does say that. We're going to get to that tonight in their description here. So, hard to know. Maybe it'll be a flat Earth. The flat Earthers would like that, wouldn't they? What we see here is the doing away with the old and the beginning of the new. And in a sense, you know, that's what God has done in our own salvation. It was not a fixing up of the old. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, they are a new creation. And in a sense, this fallen world is not meant for fixing in the end. It's meant to be moved aside and for a new creation to come. And it's interesting to know that, because we can struggle, and we ought to be good stewards of what we have here, but we should also have the understanding that it is temporary, that it is not all there is. Yes?
Is that what you're talking about, part of the new earth?
What?
After this is wiped out?
Yes.
Oh.
Yeah. A new planet. I don't know if there's going to be a shanty camp on it, though.
I don't. Anyway,
I don't know if it'll matter.
That's how I understand it. I don't.
Yeah. Because the next verse says, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." So, it's called a holy city, and it's coming out of heaven. From God. So this is not just from the starry heavens, the atmospheric heavens. From God's dwelling place comes this holy city, and it's called the New Jerusalem. Tell me, in the Old Testament, what was Jerusalem all about? What was special about Jerusalem? God set his name there. It was God's dwelling place. It was the temple of God was there, the tabernacle of God. It was that fulcrum point, that meeting point on earth. And I believe that was up until Christ. And after Christ, the Bible speaks about a heavenly Jerusalem, God's dwelling place. God's dwelling place never moved. It always was exactly where it was. But there was a representation of God's dwelling place at Jerusalem. But since Christ came, where is the representation of God's dwelling place now?
Yes.
The church of God. It's the church of God. Now, I might be going out on a limb here, and I'm going to do some more research on it, but the more I thought about this, I want you to look at the next reference as to what this New Jerusalem is. It said it's the dwelling place of God. We know that that was the case in the Old Testament. We know that we are the temple of the living God in the New Testament. It says, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Is there any references in the New Testament about brides and husbands that you can think of?
But the church is the bride.
The church. The church of God is called the bride of Christ. Is that right?
Yes.
In Ephesians, it speaks about that we are the bride of Christ. That we are the ones that are married to him. The church is representative in the New Testament as the bride. So could it be that this holy city, this new Jerusalem, coming down of heaven, out of heaven from God, because the new heavens and the old heavens and the old earth were passed away, it was all gone. So where are the people of God then during the interim period as God creates a new heavens and a new earth? We're with God, right? We're with God in the meantime. We don't get passed away with them, that old creation. We are in the presence of God. We are with God. And when he says, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, who's the husband?
Jesus.
Christ. If this is a physical city that comes down, and I'm not saying it isn't because we're in Revelation, okay? But this has got me really thinking and looking through this and thinking about it. There has to be some reference here, because the if it's a literal city, it's being prepared for the church, wouldn't you say? Because the church is going to live in the city. But instead it says it's prepared as a bride for her husband. So we are now the dwelling place of God. We are the city of God. Even Jesus said in pictorially, he said, a city set on a hill cannot be hid. He said, we are the light of the world. We are the city of God, and that he has prepared us to be with Christ. He's prepared us to be with Christ. Later on, there's descriptions of the city. We're going to get into that. Descriptions of the city, which are rather amazing. I mean, the size of it, the whole picture of it seems otherworldly for sure. But one thing we can see, that this verse of Scripture gives us our reference point to say that the contents, if it's there's a physical city that comes down, there is no question that the people of God, we are the bride of Christ, and we are prepared. We have been prepared to be with Christ, well, wedded to him, as it were. And when I look at this passage of Scripture, I can't think of it in any other aspect, not denying the fact that it may be a physical city, but it is where we live. It is our home, and we are the ones who are prepared to be with Christ.
Hey, Pierre, I heard many, many, many years ago, I don't know which city I was in anyway, I don't know where I was, probably, you know, but I heard somewhere, or I read someplace, I don't know if it's today's world or whatever, which world it is, but Israel will never, ever be destroyed.
Those kind of statements are made in a way, but the true Israel of God will never be destroyed. But not the nation, the country, or the city there, or because that's been destroyed. It's been razed over the years many times.
But not destroyed.
Well, the chosen ones of God, it will be destroyed because all the old countries will be gone. The whole world will be gone.
So you're still going to have a new one. Right?
Yes, but the new one will be made up of the Israel of God. Israel was the called of God. The Jews were called by God as a nation, and not all of them were true believers. Some of them were. In the New Testament, the Bible teaches that Jew, Gentile, everybody who puts their faith in Christ are the real Israel of God. So it isn't so much the nation or the place, but the people of God will never be destroyed. The people of God will always be his chosen ones who have trusted in him will belong to him in this age and in the one to come. Whether there's a new heavens or a new earth, whether everything else passes away, the people of God will remain.
Same thing is telling me, like, there's a lot of country that wants to destroy it.
Yes, you're talking about the country of of Israel.
Yeah.
Well, the country of Israel wasn't in existence for almost 2,000 years.
Yeah.
So they didn't exist forever in that respect. And it will not exist forever. It will be destroyed. It will be gone. At some point, the whole thing will be gone. But those who trust in God will remain. There'll be no Jews over here, Gentiles over there. When the new heavens and the new earth will all be one, everyone who is a follower and believer in Jesus Christ will be together. Old Testament, New Testament, all of us will be one. And that's what we are in Christ. We are one. So, we have this new creation. We have the people of God coming out of heaven and to be on this new earth. Is that right so far? Does that make sense? Okay. And then we have the statements here. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. So no longer is there going to be any shadows. No longer will there be God's in heaven. He lives within us, praise God, and all of that. But we're living in a fallen world. All those things are gone now. The light is fully shining. The day has begun. The night is over. We are in the presence of God together. And it says that God himself will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. In that sense, you could perhaps say that the city that comes down is the dwelling place of God, but it's the dwelling place of God's people as well, that we are one with him. We really, truly are family. He really is our brother. He really is our friend and our king and our lover, and we are the bride and he is the husband. All the images and pictures that we have throughout the whole Bible of God's relationship with us are fulfilled in their fullness at this time and forevermore. God himself will be with them and be their God, and they shall be his people, it says. I love it. I love the way that this is worded. I love what it says here as this loud voice from heaven speaks. As John is seeing this vision and hears this declaration being made. And then we have this promise that comes with it. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's so poetic in one sense, the way it's spoken. But how much weeping, how much sorrow, how much tears have there been shed in this world? The Bible says in Psalm, I believe it was Psalm 82 or 84, the one we mentioned earlier, how lovely are your dwelling places. It says, it speaks about this place being a veil of tears. A veil of tears. There is much sorrow, is there not? Man's days are short, and there's a lot of tears shed from the time of birth till the time of death. There will be no tears, no more weeping, no tears, every tear from their eyes, no more death, period. I like that little song on heaven's bright shore, not one little grave, not one, no death, no sorrow, nor crying, there shall be no more pain. How much pain has there been in this world? Go ahead.
But I've seen, you know, some pictures, I can't remember if they were the Bible or what, but which is all the bombers heading for Israel, they're all crashing before they get there.
Yeah, that's movies. Yeah.
Here?
Huh?
Not here.
That's...
No, that's what I saw, okay? You remember that big cloud, they've seen this on Facebook, that stopped, the big cloud... It stopped the enemy from going into Israel. Not that long ago, last year maybe, more. It was a big, big cloud, so the army couldn't just go through it.
No.
Yes. I think so, something like that.
I don't know.
Big, thick cloud, I mean, like a
yeah.
fog or whatever.
Yeah.
So they had to stop. That was maybe from there, I don't know.
That's not going to be here, though. We've already gone through the judgments and the wars. They're all over now. Those wars are over. There's no more war. No more bombers. There's no none of that anymore. Not in this place. That's all done with. And the nation of Israel as a nation, that's gone. All of that stuff is gone. That's all history now. He said, you notice it says something, I make all things new. The former things have passed away. You see, there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. There is no more place for them. There's no more place for war. There's no more place for nationhood. There's no more place for ethnicity, where one group is prejudiced against another group. There's no more place for people to come into a synagogue and blow people away, as we saw in the last week. There's no more place for bombs to be mailed. There's none of that anymore. It's over. And thank God, there is a time and a place where God says enough is enough. There's enough pain, there's enough sorrow, there's enough suffering. Things are coming to a close.
Yeah, but it's still going on.
It won't be then.
No, but I mean, it's still going on now.
Yes, yeah, yeah. But we're there right now.
Okay.
But we're studying here right now. We've gone through the wars in Revelation. We've gone through the judgments. We've gone through the wrath of God. We've gone through all that the wicked world would throw at the church of God, at the people of God. We've gone through all of that. And they have been judged. They are in the lake of fire. While God's people are here, the lost are in the lake of fire. That's where they've landed. And this is where God's people are. No more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." Not just some things, but all things. So there is an end to this world. There's an end to the suffering. There's an end to all of this. It is temporary, but there is a new beginning in God and his new creation that he makes. He said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." Now, who said it?
God.
Yep, and who's this God that said it?
John.
What's his name?
John.
Jesus.
What does 21:6, does it give you a clue as to who's doing the speaking? Is it the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit speaking?
Son.
The
huh?
Son.
All three? Who took the titles about of being the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end?
Jesus.
Jesus did. Remember earlier in Revelation chapter 1, Jesus revealed himself as the Alpha and Omega. That's the first, the Greek alphabet, the first and the last letter. Like, I am the A to the Z. I am the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. It's Jesus speaking. Is Jesus that's on the throne. He who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new. Write, for these words are true and faithful." They're dependable. This is the words of Jesus speaking to us down through the ages, calling us to understand that all the suffering, all the pains, and all the trials are temporary. Don't forget it. That whatever you're going through will have an end to it. But your eternal life with God won't. What you have that often we cling to in the midst of deep holes and trials and troubles can never be taken away from you. Not death itself can touch it, for nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's true and it's faithful. It means it's absolutely dependable. You can rest on this. It is done, says Jesus. It's accomplished. And there's a promise again here. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Now, I don't know how thirsty I'll be in heaven. Do you think he's talking about literal water here?
No.
No. He's talking about full satisfaction. Fullness. Jesus said, in John chapter 4, as he sat by a well, he said what? I'm the living water. Yeah. I have living water, he says. He's the water of life.
Shall never thirst again.
That's right. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And this is what we see here. Fullness, satisfaction, completeness in every way. A full, blessed provision of being together in the presence of God. So when we look at these passages of Scripture, what goes through your mind? What do you think of?
It's encouraging.
Okay.
That there is a hope.
Yep. The Apostle Paul said this: if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. That's quite a statement. If in this life only, if this is all there is, then we are of all men most miserable. The conditions that the Apostle Paul lived in were horrible. The persecutions, the trials, everything that he experienced. If this is all there is, it's a sad state of affairs. But it isn't. It isn't. Now, I would say, even if there was no heaven, if there was nothing afterwards, it's been worth it to serve the Lord. I think Andre Crouch said, it's been worth having the Lord in my life. Living in the world of darkness, he came and brought me the light. And it speaks of, if heaven was never promised to me, neither God's promise to live eternally, it's still worth having the Lord in my life. I wouldn't trade my walk with God. But there is a heaven. There is the afterlife. And if we went through the sufferings of the Apostle Paul, we might be saying the same thing as we were getting 39 lashes. If this is all there is, it's a miserable spot to be in, right? But praise the Lord, it isn't all there is. Anything else? Anybody else? Any other comments? What do you think of?
If that's all there would be, like you just said, we'd all come to suicide in reality.
Yeah, but you'd better hope there's no hell on the other side too, right? People have this idea that suicide is an answer. It's not an answer. It's a gateway to hell if you're not a believer in Christ.
At a present time, when you're into it, I know about that.
I understand
you, that. You're the one suffering. You're the one with the illness.
Yes.
You want to finish.
That's true. Yeah. But it doesn't finish. That's the thing. But if you don't know that, you think it's an escape. But it's an escape to a worse place if you don't have Christ.
Do you see on the news now, like tomorrow, she's committing assisted death?
Yes,
on the news.
I've seen that.
It's November 1st, tomorrow. And you're a woman from Halifax. She's got some kind of cancer all over the place.
Cancer gone right through her.
Yeah.
And bones everywhere.
Who's that?
I don't know what her name is.
Yeah,
I can't see her face, but I don't
know. So she seems sort of very happy about it.
Oh, yeah, you can be as happy as you want. The people on the Titanic were very happy until the iceberg struck and they went down. You can be happy, but if you don't know where your destination is, it's a scary business. If people don't have Christ, no matter how happy they are when they die and they go to hell. If they don't have Christ, they're lost for eternity. And if they have Christ, then they are His. I am not saying that a Christian can't commit suicide.
Yeah, but they're working on this. They're working on this all the time. It's going to become, tonight, even the news, I think, was out in Edmonton or somewhere.
Of course they are.
It's really pushing it.
They're pushing it further. Before long, children will be able to take their own lives. They're working on that already, for children to be able to take their own lives.
Yeah.
If you get depressed, take your life. And they'll help you do it. Rather than one time, they had helplines where you'd call and they'd try to prevent you from taking your life. Before long, it'll be the norm.
I think you're losing that battle.
Yeah.
But why would you want to kill yourself when you have something that you can live for with God?
Well, people who are without God are without hope. And there are times when somebody who's not in their right mind at the time, mentally ill, who could commit suicide, and they could be believers, but they'll go to heaven because they don't know what they're doing, because it's not, they're not consciously doing this, they're just not in their right mind.
Mm-hmm. But I mean, like, the ones who want to, that are willing to end
their life. If they don't have the Lord, they don't think there's anything on the other side. They just think, you know, the suffering's over. Yeah.
With this in mind, for Christians, that is our hope, you know, like to know that in this life, that is what's waiting for us.
Yes.
God himself, but also that there be no more death, no more sorrow, no crying, there shall be no more pain.
Right.
That's like so much hope, especially for a person who's going through so much.
Absolutely. And that's where we want to be, on the front lines for people who are suffering, who are struggling, who are thinking about suicide, saying there's a real answer for this. There is a place where the suffering is over. There is a place. There is a place of hope. Because sometimes there's nothing in this world that you can look around and have any hope in. Sometimes that despair, as you said, Jean-Paul, just overwhelms people.
When I lived in New York City, we're in New York Central Park, this guy cut his own throat above the line right in front of me.
Yeah.
I'll never forget that. You know, he said, I'm sick and tired of making my family suffer. I don't have any more family. It was a wrong effect.
Yeah.
He died about 3 days later, but
yeah.
I'll never forget the sight of this.
Well, I'm sure. I'm sure. What a shock that is, yeah. There's a lot of despair in our world and a lot of hopelessness. We have hope to offer people. We really do. We need to believe it ourselves, and we need to offer hope to people who are in utter despair. Point them to Jesus, to the relationship they can have with him now, and that does make a difference, and also to the relationship that we have with him for eternity. In the presence of God. Any other thoughts?
The thing that I think about is the evil, but is Satan's influence who rules this world.
Yeah.
And also people who are not evil, but who have, I wonder if it is Satan who influences people who have despair to stay there and go down.
Oh, absolutely.
And so it's the influence of
no
Satan
question.
And his army
yeah.
to draw people down. I mean, that's the way I mentally
see. There's no question. There are three enemies. The three enemies are, we have a sinful nature that is bent to go in the wrong direction. That causes no end of havoc because of our sinful nature. The second, there is the devil himself who preys on us and preys on those who are struggling and are weak and are in despair and encourages them to go into lonely places and to destroy, self-destruction. There's no question he is at work and causing people to take their lives in misery and destruction, whispering there is no hope. And then there's the world system itself. And the world system is under the control of the wicked one. So you have powerful forces at work to bring people to destruction and misery and bring them to an end. And yet at the same time we have the Spirit of the living God that comes in and sets people free, sets their minds free, begins to see things as they really are, and causes us to live contrary to the whole system that's pushing darkness, and for light to shine in our hearts. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so now we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And even if we are overwhelmed, if we are in despair, Paul writes about all the conditions that can come against us, still comes out on the victory side because of Christ.
I'm trying to think of the best book on that I've read on that is C.S. Lewis. I can't remember the name of it.
It's probably good. The actual best book is the Bible on that.
Oh, I agree.
Yeah. I'm just kidding.
What is it? It's about the devil and how
he... Oh, Screwtape Letters?
Screwtape Letters.
Yeah. Yeah, I want letters from a senior devil to a junior
right.
devil.
Because every day I'm in touch with the devil.
Not hard to...
Oh, aren't we all? Aren't we all?
You know what I mean?
He speaks every day.
Every day.
Yeah, that's why we need to hear the voice of God.
That's why we're soldiers.
We need to hear the voice of God. Was that Amanda?
That's why we're soldiers.
Yes, we are. The Bible's pictures us as soldiers. It's true. Yeah, we're in the battle now.
Yeah.
But the battle will be over. I'm going to lay down my sword and shield down by the riverside. There'll be a time of laying down. The battle'll be over. It will be over. And praise God, these promises are true, friends. They are something to look forward to.
Here, somewhere in the Bible, it says, time shall be shortened for elect's sake.
Yes.
Lest there be no flesh left. Where, what part of the Bible?
Matthew chapter 24. Yeah. And it's speaking there about the troubles and trials that come on the world, that if God didn't bring it to an end, there'd be nobody. Nobody would be spared.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's going back again, previous to this time, of course. Those times of troubles that it talks about at the very end of the world. It's going to get bad.
Yeah.
Really
it
bad.
Seems like everywhere you turn, whatever you hear, everything
yeah.
is so depressing.
Yeah. And it is getting there. It
yeah.
seems like it's culminating, but,
yeah.
you know, there seems to be no bottom to evil.
Yeah.
It really does seem to be no bottom to it. They seem to kick every bottom out and find another one and go deeper into sin and into debauchery and into wickedness.
You see it in Clinton. What happened in Pittsburgh? I used to go to Pittsburgh a long time ago. I used to deliver Christmas trees there.
Yeah.
Right? It's unbelievable what goes on right there, right now.
Yeah.
I don't understand none of it.
Yeah.
They didn't want Trump there or something like that. And then, you know, he came anyway, I don't know. But
yeah,
you know, the Jewish head, I don't know, it's big.
Yeah, it's we're living in crazy times. There's no question about it. And where it's going to end up, I have no idea. But I do know this. I know this, that we can walk with God no matter how wicked the world gets. We can stand for the truth, and we can preach the truth, and we can reach broken people, and we're going to have a lot of broken people around us. You're not going to be short of opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Will we do it? Call them so that when we come to this time, some of those folks will be there with us rather than having taken their lives in despair, that they will have put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. These are the promises of God. And while we rejoice and we look forward to this day, and we ought to, there is always the element in this world is, I want my loved ones there. I want my neighbors there. I want my friends there. I want them to be saved. And, you know, in that light, we're still on this side of the end of all things. There is still hope while there's breath. Do not give up on your neighbors and friends and loved ones. Keep praying for them, earnestly seeking that they might be saved. And sometimes things will get better before they get worse. Sometimes it seems like there's absolutely, it just gets so black, it doesn't look like there'll ever be light. But remember God. Remember with God all things are possible. So pour out your heart for them. Be ready to give an answer. Look for opportunities to share the truth with them and challenge them that there's hope in Jesus Christ. I'm just going to look at a couple of verses in the Old Testament that speaks about the promise of a new heavens. In Isaiah 65:17 says, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." So now you can see this is, Revelation is actually quoting from this, but we get a little more information. It shall not be remembered or come to mind. So maybe you've wondered, when it finally comes to the end of it all, you won't be living in the past circumstances. You won't be living, it'll be gone. It'll be gone.
Thank God.
I mean, think about it like this. If you had a little baby here, and I came to this infant of 2 years old, and I shook a rattle in front of their face, they would be all excited about that rattle. When that child is 22 years old, are they going to remember that I shook a rattle in their face? No. They're not going to remember that, are they? And if I tried to give them a rattle at 22 years old, they would probably slap it out of my hands, right? We're living in the infancy stage in this world. We're the egg, the chick inside the egg here. This is not the real world. This is the shadow world. This is just the embryo, that's all we are. We're just living, we're the two-year-olds, we're the babies, we're the infants. The new life, the new world that's to come, that's the real world. That's where we're being birthed into. And so, you know, you don't remember being in your mama's womb. I don't think you do. Anyway, some people are trying to go back there, but it ain't going to work. Because we've come a long ways. Even from here to from infancy, we'll be a long ways from this old world that we're in now. The shell will be broken. The new world will come out. I mean, when the chick comes out of the egg and starts strutting around and eating grass and, you know, can you imagine the chick saying, oh, I wish I was back inside the egg and, you know, swimming around in the slime? No way. This is the new world. That's where we're headed. This is, we're in the infancy stage of it all. But the first thing that happens is faith in Jesus Christ. And we work through the struggles and the trials and everything else, but we come through to the other side. And praise God, that's where we'll be, in the presence of God. How that all works out, I have no idea. But I do know that it will. So, it'll not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. Once again, Jerusalem being the place where God sets his name and where the people of God are dwelling, the tabernacle of God. Isaiah 66:22, for as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And that is a promise to Israel, but it is a spiritual promise, not physical, because we know the rest pass away. Now in 2 Peter 3:7 it says, but the heavens and the earth which are now preserved by the same word are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. So he says this world is reserved to be judged by fire. The first world was judged by, anybody remember?
Water.
Dion sings a song, no more water, fire next time. And that's exactly what it will be. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so in even this passage, it gives this picture that time, and on our side, God looks at time much different on his side. And so he says, like, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, or 1,000 years is like a day. So in God's eyes, a couple of days go by, and it's all done. For us, a few thousand years go by, and we think that's a long time. To God, it's just like a few moments, and all this is over. And so he says, because some people were saying, where's the promise of his coming? It's not going to happen. This is never going to happen. He says, don't worry. It'll happen in God's time. We just have to understand that God's ways are different than ours. But it says, the reason why he waits is so that sinners will be saved. Whatever you think of predestination or non, whatever, I don't care what you think about it. This verse tells me God is long-suffering and that he is calling people to faith in him. He is calling people to be saved and rescued. He's long-suffering. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? In other words, it's all going. So think about your life. Think about what really matters, how you live. Your character is what matters here. Not the things we own, not the world systems, not everything about this world. Instead, this is the way we ought to live, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Quite the passage of scripture. So tied in with what we've just been looking at, is it not? It says, keep your eyes on what really matters. And there's something we can do about it. What can we do about it? Surrender our lives to God. Amanda mentioned that earlier. Dying to self. Understanding this world is not where it's at. That our life is to be surrendered and given over to the control of Jesus Christ. That we live a holy life. We live a holy life day by day, hour by hour. If we fail, if we fall, confess it to the Lord and move on. Move on and say, okay, God, the next minutes are yours, Lord. Do what you want. Take my mind, take my heart, take my life, take my soul. That we might be effective in reaching others. That we might be effective in living for the glory of God in this world. Because there's a new day coming. And we're actually going to be part of that. So that's my concluding verses for that passage. We'll continue on in Revelation 21 next week.
It's Psalm 84:10. Better is